love and for your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, we just ask, Father, right now for your Holy Spirit just to lead as we open your word up, Lord. That, Father, you would impart to us truth that brings life. The truth that reveals Jesus Christ to us more and more, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to continue on about hardness of heart. This is week 6. And we looked quickly a few weeks ago about that there's 5 times that hardness of heart is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. And one time when I was studying, I noticed that the 5 times it's mentioned shows 5 different ways our hearts can become hardened, insensitive. And the word hardened there in the Greek, some of the words talk about callousness. It doesn't mean your heart becomes like rock. It means it becomes like a callus just on your hand where you can't feel anything. And we looked at the first time, we looked at hardness of heart in terms of memory. And that distractions, we get distracted, we forget about the goodness of God. And we saw that the first time. Last time I spoke, we looked at bitterness. Hardness of heart in terms of bitterness or affections. So that we no longer feel and have compassion towards others. And initially, we looked at Mark 3 and hardness of heart in respect to affections. And one of the main causes of having a hardened heart in the area of affections is bitterness. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in Mark 3, and the Pharisees' hearts were so hardened with bitterness and envy that they had no compassion on the man who was suffering. The only reaction the Pharisees displayed was hatred toward Jesus and a desire to kill him because he had healed the man on the Sabbath. In other words, they found a man who was suffering and it didn't even bother them. They just were so filled with hate towards Jesus. They had such hearts of bitterness. And last time, we looked at bitterness in terms of getting wisdom without becoming bitter. You know, the people in this world are wise too. But you know how they're wise? Because they get ripped off, they get hurt, and they go, I'm not going to have that happen to me again. But they become cynical, they become bitter. But God says, I want you to be wise, but without bitterness, with purity, with sensitivity still. Today, I want to continue on looking at hardness of heart in terms of bitterness. I just seem to enjoy talking about bitterness. And so we're going to look at it from the story of Leah and Rachel found in Genesis. We can learn some important lessons from about how to avoid bitterness. So I'd like to start off in Genesis chapter 29, verse 16 and on. Genesis 29, verse 16 and on. Now Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. The story begins with 2 sisters, Leah and Rachel. Leah's name in the Hebrew means weary, impatient, exhausted, grieved, to be disgusted. Not a real nice name. Rachel's name in the Hebrew means ewe, you know, like a female lamb. And just so graceful and beautiful. Rachel is described as beautiful of form and appearance. Leah is described as being delicate of eyes. The Hebrew word for delicate means tender or weak. And the Hebrew word for eyes not only can speak about physical eyes, but in the Hebrew, it can also speak about outward appearance. Leah had a weak appearance, or she wasn't too pleasant to look at. Or more bluntly, we could say she was homely. So when they said she was weak of eyes, it might mean that it wasn't something that people wanted to look at. She wasn't somebody that would be attractive. The younger sister was a beauty queen, and the older sister was homely. Leah had done nothing wrong for her to be born unattractive in appearance, and Rachel hadn't done anything special to be born a beauty queen. So we see these extremes. And in our lives, there are some things we really like about our lives, and there's some things that we don't. Some people are born in rich countries. Some people are born in poor countries. Some people are born in nice families. Some people are born in horrible families. There's all sorts of different things that happen because we live in a world of sin. Based on these 2 simple facts, one may assume that Leah would have been resentful and Rachel would have been filled with constant joy. I mean, she was the favorite, she was the beauty queen, she was the younger sister, the younger daughter. But when we look at the story, it's not quite like that. As the story unfolds, we see how these 2 women develop. The Bible does not condone all the actions of the people that are written, but simply and without reservation describes both their good and bad actions and how God intervenes. This is a true story, and God is just telling us exactly what was happening and what we can learn from it and how God was involved. Verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." The young bachelor Jacob comes on the scene and immediately falls in love with Rachel, the lovely, and is willing to work for 7 years for her hand in marriage. He's smitten. Verse 19 and 20. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. For 7 years, Jacob worked for Rachel's father, Laban, with great joy so he could be united in marriage with the one he loved. Continuing on, verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me up my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the young men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban said, It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel also as wife. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So Laban played the old bait and switch on Jacob. You thought you're getting this, but you got that. You know, you say, well, how could he not? Well, remember, after the big party, she was veiled. You know, unfortunately for Jacob, they didn't have any electric lights. So it's pretty dark. But in the morning, he realizes, I have been deceived. We may feel bad for Jacob, who worked for 7 years for a woman that he does not love. But let us draw our attention to Leah, the real victim of this event. Imagine the total humiliation that she would have to endure to be forced by her father to deceitfully marry a man who she knew didn't love her. Remember, this is a real woman. This is not an imaginary story. This is a true story. A woman who knows that she's not attractive, nobody's interested in her, and then when her younger sister is supposed to be married, the father says, "You're going to do this." Imagine how she felt at that wedding night, how humiliated, how just bad. And then in the morning, when Jacob sees this, he doesn't say, "Oops, well, let's talk to your dad." He makes a thing in front of everybody. He says, "Laban, what have you done to me?" He says it in front of everybody. There's poor Leah just hanging her head, saying, "You've deceived me. You've given me this homely daughter of yours. I don't want the homely one. I want Rachel, the beauty queen." How do you think she would have felt? You know, when I read this story, sometimes tears come to my eyes. You know, I just think about how did Leah feel to be so humiliated, to be in such a situation, to be humiliated by her father Laban, to be humiliated by Jacob. He wasn't even discreet about it. And she's standing there feeling totally worthless. See, Leah is a virtuous woman who experiences so much public humiliation and rejection. Jacob is forced by Laban to spend 1 week with Leah before he can marry Rachel. Once Jacob married Rachel, he no longer gave any attention to Leah. So he said, "You have to have a honeymoon with my older daughter for 1 week." And you know something? I don't think he was very interested in her at all. Probably one of the most unhappy honeymoons that we could imagine. And then, what happens? He marries Rachel, the beautiful. And that's the end of Leah getting any attention from her husband. The circumstances that Leah faced were ripe with the potential for her to become a bitter woman. Can you think about this? I mean, think about if you were in those shoes. She could have allowed the disappointments of life to produce a deep bitterness. She could have become bitter towards God because he was not beautiful, or that she was forced to marry a man who she did not love. She could have become bitter towards Laban, her father, because she was humiliated by being forced to marry Jacob deceitfully. She could have become bitter toward herself because she was homely and unloved by her husband. There's many reasons she could have become bitter towards others, towards herself, or towards God. We must understand that when the Bible describes how Jacob married Leah and Rachel, God is not condoning this, but is simply stating what happened. Do you understand? This is just what happened. In fact, in Leviticus 18:18, when Moses gave the law, what did he say about this type of action? Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relationships with her while your wife is living. He says, don't take two sisters and marry them, because this will cause much hurt and much rivalry. So it's not that God is condoning, it's saying this is just what happens. So we have to understand, this is not, the Bible isn't a fairy tale story. It's a story about real people and how God intervenes. And that's why when we study the Bible, we can learn about how we are to live and how God relates with us in our difficulties or our trials or our joys. So God was not the one who was responsible for this. I heard a testimony not too long ago. The man's name is Kirk Martin. He was a heavy metal singer, and he had his own band. And he was filled with hatred and bitterness. And you know, one of the things that gave him the most pleasure is when he would be before a crowd and he would be singing profanity and hatred, and all the youth that were listening to him would be repeating the same profanity and hatred. And that just gave him the greatest pleasure. One day, he made a pact with the devil. And he actually got on the ground and started clawing at the ground. And he said to the devil, if you will give me fame and fortune, I'll serve you forever. 2 days later, a large recording company came and offered to sign him up with his lucrative contract. And he was ready. But before he signed up, a couple days later, he was in a little cafe. He was traveling, of course, his band on the road. And so in the morning, he went to a cafe for breakfast. And he's there, and the cafe was pretty empty. And he's sitting there, and this man walks right up and sits right beside him. And so Kirk looks at him and says, what's happening, Dad? And the man looks at him and says, what's happening, Dad? And Kirk gets so upset, he stands up and walks right into his face and says, what do you want, man? And he sits down. And the man begins to speak. Now, before he speaks, I'm going to tell you something. Kirk had a terrible secret that he kept private for all his life. When he was 8 years old, he had been repeatedly sexually molested by two older boys. And this had scarred him greatly, but he didn't tell anybody this. And as this man looks at Kirk, he says something. God has sent me with a message. He says, he wants to let you know that he loves you, and he was not responsible for you being sexually molested by those two boys. But what was even more astounding is that man named the names of the two boys that had done it. And he said, Jesus is waiting for you to turn your face to him. Jesus is waiting for you to turn your face to him. At that point, the man stood up and walked out of the cafe. Well, Kirk got up to follow him, but as he walked outside, the man had disappeared. A couple days go by. One night while he is sleeping in his trailer, all of a sudden the trailer begins to shake violently, and he wakes up and there's a bright light, and it's Jesus. And the Lord begins to speak to him, and he begins to share this man, Kirk, begins to open his heart up with all those hurts that had happened, and he just wept and wept and wept, and he just cried himself to sleep. The next morning he woke up, and it was like a burden was off of him, and he had a peace and joy because he had received Christ. Needless to say, he didn't sign that record contract. He went to church, got plugged in, became discipled. A number of months went by, and he felt in his heart he needed to find those two men and just speak to them. He hadn't seen them in many, many years. So he found the two men and said, "Do you remember me?" And of course they did. And he found out why they had sexually molested him. The one man, when he was a boy, they were both boys at the time, had been sexually molested, and so he acted out that molestation. The other boy says he'd been introduced to pornography and it had really torn at his soul and caused such perversion. But in the meantime, before he'd met them, they both had come to Christ. And so there the three of them sat down, talked about what happened, and they wept together. And it brought total freedom for him. Total freedom for them too. The reason I'm telling you this story is, and by the way, Kirk now is married and in full-time ministry. But the reason I'm telling you this story is there were some terrible things that happened. It wasn't God who did it, but God had a plan to redeem. God is there to find us in our broken parts. So when we see Leah and Rachel, this is not like, oh, God wanted them to marry Jacob together. It's just what happened. But God's hand there is in for them both, for all of them. Continuing in verse 31. When the Lord saw Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. We see the Lord saw Leah's situation, and he heard her cry, and he intervened. Do you know when we're weeping inside, when we're hurt, when we're struggling, he hears our cries. One of the secrets to protect our hearts from bitterness is to be fully convinced of God's goodness and faithfulness, even in the midst of difficult or painful circumstances. We're all going to go through difficult and painful circumstances, part of life. Not everything's painful, but there are times that it's painful. And in those times, if we can be fully convinced that God is good and faithful, then we can keep our hearts free from bitterness. Verse 32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. She acknowledged that God was attentive to her state of suffering and was active in helping her. So when she bore a son, she goes, "God has seen my heartbreak. God has seen my pain. God has seen the suffering that I'm going through." So she called his name Reuben. Reuben in the Hebrew means "behold a son." Leah felt that through God giving her a son, she would get Jacob's attention and win his love. However, Jacob did not respond to Leah. But this was not due to God not caring, but Jacob not responding. When God moves in our lives, it doesn't mean everybody around us is going to be responding. Even though others may not respond to us, God is always there to respond and comfort us. I love what it says in Isaiah 49:15. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." And so in the midst of our heartbreak, in the midst of our difficulties, we can know that God does not forget us. Leah could have become bitter through disappointment because Jacob failed to respond, but she did not. Leah didn't blame God for the actions of others. Verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simon. Simon, or Shimeon in the Hebrew, means to hear. Leah was confident that God had heard her and responded to her sorrowful state. "I know that God is hearing me." You know, when we're in a hard situation, when we pray, we don't have to say, "Well, do I sense God's presence?" We know that God is good. And so from that point of confidence, we pray and receive comfort. Not from the point of view, "I'm going to pray until I get a feeling." She says, she knew that God has heard. We see how Leah resisted becoming bitter by acknowledging the reality of God's involvement in her life. So she By not being bitter, how did she do that? Because she continued to acknowledge that God was actively involved in her life. Leah continued to confess that God was listening to her and that he had not abandoned her during her time of trouble. Leah continued to say, God's with me. He hasn't left me. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons, and therefore his name shall be called Levi. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Levi in the Hebrew means joined. And she thought this time Jacob would really connect with her and love her. I mean, I've borne three sons to him. Even though after the third son, Jacob failed to love her, Leah did not become bitter by the repetitive disappointments. Do you know when you're going through life and it's one disappointment after another, after another, after another, we can be so overwhelmed, we can let bitterness come into our hearts. But God was faithful even though Jacob was unresponsive. And for Leah to keep free from bitterness, she had to keep her heart focused on the faithfulness of God. And verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped the bearing. Now I will praise the Lord. Judah in the Hebrew means praise. Isn't that amazing? After the fourth son, she didn't say, okay, well, she was saying, I'm not depending on my thankfulness to God on the circumstances. I remember one time there was a prophecy in a church here. It was 1998, and I wrote it down in my Bible. And you know, when sometimes you hear something, you say, that's God. And this is what the prophecy is, very short, very simple. God says, I do not accept the praises of my people in circumstances, but only in truth. I do not accept the praises of my people in circumstances, but only in truth. What does that mean? Many times we praise God when the circumstances are good, because the circumstances are good. But we are to praise God because God is good. So we praise God in truth because God is good. Because we only praise God because the circumstances are good, we're really not acknowledging God. We're just happy something's worked out well for us. Doesn't mean we shouldn't praise God when things are good, but it means whether things are good or bad, we praise God because God is good. We see a beautiful progression of Leah's heart toward God. She received a clear revelation of God's love and faithfulness and began to praise the Lord, even though Jacob had not changed his attitude toward her. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Not only did Leah not become bitter through the painful and difficult circumstances of her life, but she actually became sweeter and her heart was filled with praise for the Lord. Now let us turn our attention to Leah's sister, Rachel, the beautiful. Continuing on, Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 to 8. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Rachel struggled with the root of bitterness. However, unlike Leah, her life was much easier than Leah's, right? She was a beauty queen. Everything was for her. Her husband loved her. She got whatever she wanted. Rachel was beautiful and loved by her husband, and probably many, because of her life, admired her. What was the cause of Rachel's bitterness since her life was one of a princess? Well, we know that she was spoiled. And this is what she says. Rachel envied her sister. That's what it says. Rachel envied her sister. Rachel was one who wanted to be better than others, and no matter how much she had, she always compared herself with others. Give me children or else I die. Everything that she had been blessed with by God and by her loving husband, Jacob, were in her eyes of no value because she couldn't have all that she wanted. When a person is envious, there's no way to ever satisfy them. When a person is envious, they never are thankful for what they have. They always look at what they don't have. They want to be better than everybody else. And you see, so we see that there's something in that that brought forth bitterness. It says in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, So the eyes of man are never satisfied. What is the solution to overcome the lust of the eyes? What's the solution to overcome the lust of the eyes? Because the lust of eyes deal with envy, contentment. Envy blinds us to all the things we have and focuses our attention to whatever someone else has that we don't have. Envy blinds us to the goodness and the reality of God. Rachel was blinded to all the blessings that God had poured upon her. In Mark chapter 15, verses 9 to 11, it speaks about why the Pharisees are so bitter and hard-hearted. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so he should rather release Barnabas to them. The chief priests were not bitter because of unresolved hurts or because life had been difficult for them, but because they were envious of Jesus, because the people were being drawn to Jesus instead of themselves. They said, "Well, we're zealous for the law." They weren't angry at Jesus because of the law. They were bitter. They were bitter not because they had a zeal for the law, but because they were envious. They were selfish. They used those things as an example because Jesus did the miracles. Jesus taught the word. The power of God was on Jesus. And they, all of a sudden, weren't that important because they were the chief priests before. But people weren't listening to them anymore. So theirs wasn't because of unresolved issues in the past because they'd been maltreated, but because they were just plain mean and selfish. Rachel was bitter because she was so selfish that she envied her sister Leah because she had children. Rachel could not rejoice with his sister Leah that God had blessed her with children. Do you realize that? She never could rejoice. Not only did she not rejoice with her sister Leah. Am I hearing a noise? That's interesting. These candles? Oh, anyways. Okay. Anyways, we have all sorts of new systems in this place. You know, what they call them is unpublished features. So Rachel's bitterness not only not allowed her to be thankful for how Leah had been blessed, but it hardened her heart and she became blind to all the sufferings and sorrows her sister Leah was experiencing. See, when we're envious, when we're jealous, when we're selfish, we don't even see how others are suffering. We don't care. We're not moved with compassion when we see others hurting, when we feel that others are rejected, when others are struggling. It's all about us. So she didn't see that there was a way that God was trying to comfort Leah because she was rejected by her husband. All she was angry that Leah had children and she didn't. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And Jacob became angry with Rachel because her demands were unreasonable and her unhappiness was unwarranted. Right? I mean, there was no reason for her to be unhappy. Hallelujah, it stopped. I don't know what that noise was, but... And he goes, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Now, here's an important question. Why would God withhold Rachel from bearing children? Why would God withhold Rachel from bearing children? God did not withhold her from bearing children as an act of punishment, but because God loved her and wanted her to overcome her bitterness, which is fueled by her selfishness and envy. So we see in this case here that she was selfish, and so God was withholding not to punish Rachel, but because she was spoiled, and he didn't want to fuel that spoil. If you have a spoiled brat, you just keep giving them more things, right? And as long as you keep giving them more things, you're quiet. Once you stop, they're even worse than before. You see parents who just spoil their kids, it's because it's easier to spoil them than put up with a cranky kid. But if a parent really loves their child, they withhold things to help them so that they can overcome envy and selfishness. So God withheld something for Rachel to learn that she isn't the center of the universe. Verse 3. So she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her wife, maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case. He has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. God has judged my case. Rachel saw herself as having been wronged, and finally God had come through to make things right. So she, since she couldn't have children, she took her maid and says, you marry my maid, Jacob, and then when she has a child, it'll be like my child. Rachel saw that she deserved all she wanted, and instead of being thankful for God's blessing, she felt vindicated. She felt like, I've been wrong, but finally God is starting to make it right. Isn't that how selfish people are? It's all about us being right, us being vindicated. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore a second son. And then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. And so she called his name Naphtali. With great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. Rachel saw her sister as an adversary, while all Leah sought was to have a healthy relationship with her husband Jacob. So she saw, oh, I fought that lady and I won. But Leah wasn't fighting. Leah wasn't fighting. See, when we're envious, everybody is the adversary. Everybody else is the problem. And we've got to overcome them. Rachel was a woman of conflict. When Naphtali was born, she didn't even acknowledge God this time, but she saw it as an act of her strategy to put down her sister. She didn't even acknowledge God the second time. She goes, finally, I fought the battle and I've overcome my sister, the adversary. Rachel rejoiced more than she had prevailed. Rachel rejoiced more that she prevailed against Leah than that she had a son through her concubine. Do you know that? She wasn't so happy about the son. She was more happy that I'm prevailing against my sister. I don't know what kind of mother that would be. Rachel was bitter, and she was totally insensitive to Leah's sufferings and sense of rejection. People who are bitter always try to draw others into conflict. Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 to 24. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Rachel called her son Joseph, which means he increases. What she was saying is, I got one, but I want more. I want more. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've given, he's given me one son, but I want another son. So she called him Joseph. He increases. I'm going to get more. Instead of Rachel singing praises to God for the birth of Joseph, she immediately wants another son. When we have bitterness due to envy, we will never be satisfied no matter how much God gives us. It is interesting how each of the sons of Israel were given a name for one reason, but God turned around for another reason. Do you notice that? In other words, when the names of the 12 sons of Israel were given, there was a reason why they were given. But God turned it around for his prophetic purpose. She said, Joseph is called, he increases because God's going to give me more. But God turned around and Joseph became the ruler. And he was the one that provided for Israel. And he was the one that ruled Egypt. And he provided for all the needs of Egypt and of Israel. Levi means joined. And she called him Levi because now my husband truly will be joined to me. But he wasn't. But you know what God did for Levi, the tribe Levi? They became the priests. They became the tribe that was joined to the Lord. So we see how God takes even people's one thinking and he redeems it prophetically, if we allow him to bring forth his purposes. Verse 16 of Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel And when they were but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Rachel's labor was very painful and filled with such distress that it resulted in her death. Rachel's life ends on a low note, and in her last minutes of her life, she received what she had demanded, another son. But the final outcome for her was disappointment and sorrow. Rachel had such potential, but she's resisted God's personal dealings to free her from bitterness, and her final words reflected that disappointment and sorrow. What were her final words? And she called his name Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni in the Hebrew means son of sorrow or son of trouble. There is a woman who never was freed from bitterness and from envy. In her last words, the child that she bore, she said, "Son of trouble, son of trouble." What a sad way for a woman to end her life. A woman who started off beautiful, with great potential. God had wonderful plans for her life. But because she never dealt with that envy and bitterness, God could never bring the fullness of his purpose for her life. And it ended with sorrow. But Jacob renamed his son Benjamin, which means the son of the right hand. The son of the right hand. He took her sorrow and he said, "No, that's not God's plan. He will not be called the son of sorrow. He'll be called the son of the right hand." Genesis chapter 49, verses 29 to 33. "And he charged them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people.'" This is Jacob speaking. It's the end of his life. "Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth." And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last. And he gathered to his people. After Rachel's death, Jacob continued to live with Leah. The Bible doesn't state exactly when Leah died, but the interesting point is that Jacob chose to be buried with Leah, not with Rachel. Jacob had to come to appreciate the value and the sweetness of Leah and her beautiful heart. See, Rachel never fully submitted to God, so she never experienced freedom from bitterness. Leah, on the other hand, kept her heart tender before the Lord, even when faced with years of disappointments. In the end, Rachel never fully achieved God's purpose for her life, while Leah truly became that example of a godly woman. We see two women, Rachel and Leah. Both had the potential to become bitter or to become sweet. Rachel became more bitter, and Leah became sweeter. How do we deal with pain so it does not turn into bitterness? Because Leah had to deal with pain. In fact, if anybody should have been bitter, it should have been Leah. But in reality is, it's not the circumstances that will embitter us. It's how we respond to the circumstances. So how do we deal with pain so it does not turn into bitterness? Because there are times that we have pain. And maybe pain for a long time. Maybe disappointments for a long time. So we need to know how to deal with pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, any trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, So our consolation also abounds through Christ. So how do we deal with pain and sorrow so it doesn't turn into bitterness? Come before the Lord in prayer and just let it hurt. And allow the God of all comfort to comfort us with his healing balm. You know what I'm saying? Is I'm not sure how many of you, what your prayer life is like, but there's something that in sorrow we can learn about the comfort of God that you can never learn in joyful times. I mean, we can learn things about God in joyful times, too, don't get me wrong. But there's something we can learn about God's heart only in sorrow as we allow him to comfort us. But many Christians don't come to God to allow them to be comforted in their sorrow, and that sorrow becomes bitter. So when I say, just let it hurt, I'm not saying just let it hurt on your own. That will become bitter. I'm saying come to God and spend that time before him and worship him and just allow the reality of your hurts to be given over to God. Just allow and say, God, I'm just right now I'm hurting. Right now I'm suffering. Right now I'm struggling. But God, I love you, and I just will allow you to comfort me. I will allow you to comfort me through my sorrows. But it takes time. If we're rushing around everywhere, we're never going to get that comfort. But we come before the Lord, and we don't do it for a minute or 5 minutes, but it becomes a way of life. Right? Prayer becomes a way of life where we can share our joys with the Lord, and we can share our sorrows with the Lord. And as we do, he then comforts us. He then brings comfort to us. Give your sorrows and pains to the Lord, and do not hold on to them, but allow him to take them and comfort us. In the process, his love will actually become more real and wonderful. You know, so when we're focusing, when we're in pain or we're struggling, we don't focus on our pain. We focus on God. We focus on his love. We focus on his faithfulness. If we focus on the pain, God will not become real to us. But if we focus on him, the reality of God will invade our hearts. So we don't focus on the pain, but we focus on God. So that's how Leah was able to overcome and be sweet. She continued to turn her heart to the Lord in the midst of years of disappointments. And finally, she was granted what God wanted, what she wanted, which is she had Jacob's love. But how do we protect our hearts from bitterness that is caused by envy? Well, Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a few things that are very important what Paul says here. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I have learned. That Greek word means to be instructed and come to a realization through reflection on the information given. In other words, it's for us to realize, yes, God is good. God is faithful. And the word to be content in the Greek actually means to be self-sufficient and independent of circumstances. Not independent of God, but self-sufficient, which means our happiness is not rooted in circumstances, but in God. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. That word for learned is a different word than in the previous verse. And that word means to learn the secret of something through personal experience or as a result of initiation. To learn a secret. It says, I have learned a secret. I have learned a secret to be content. And what is that secret? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the great secret, to totally depend on Jesus Christ and rely solely on his strength. When we feel, I can't go on, I can't do this, we can't. But the secret is, in Jesus we can. In Jesus we can. In Jesus we can. We need to learn to be totally dependent on Jesus, rely solely on his strength. Now, what I've taught only applies to someone who's received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because until we do, we don't have a relationship with God. I remember when I was not a Christian and people would talk to me about the gospel, time came on, my heart warmed up to the gospel. But I didn't know what they were talking about. I said, what do you mean you pray and you sense God's presence, or you pray and God answers you, or you pray and you have a relationship with God? I mean, what's all that about? You know, as a Jewish boy, we didn't have much of a relationship with God. We didn't have any relationship with God. We just went to the synagogue and did the rituals, right? But and I tried to pray, but there was no connection there. Give me this and give me this and give me this, and nothing ever showed up. But I remember the day that I began to cry out to God, and I said, God, if you're really there, and if Jesus Christ is really your son, I need to know. I need to know. And as I sought God, within a week, that became a reality in my life. You know, and if someone here doesn't not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, you can know him right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died for your sins, that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, came in the flesh and lived that perfect life for us and chose to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, for our curses, for our sicknesses, and that he suffered in hell for 3 days and 3 nights, and he rose from the dead physically, and he's at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that, and you believe he is the Savior, the Son of God, you can turn right now, and you can ask him, and say, forgive me of my sins. I want to put my faith in you, and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior, and I want my life to be given over fully to you. And he'll forgive you, and you'll be born again, you'll become a child of God. But for the rest, I have a few points of prayer. The first point is this. Let us ask God to reveal those areas in our hearts where we may have bitterness or resentment. If there's areas of bitterness or resentment, just say, God, show me so I can just confess it. You don't have to fight with it. You have to say, Lord, here's some resentment that's in my heart. Second thing we can pray for is let us begin to really appreciate all that God has blessed us with, beginning with the greatest gift, which is eternal life. I mean, no matter what else happens, we win, right? We win. I mean, people were willing to die for their faith because they know we win. So the guys that would kill Christians thought, oh, we won. No, no, they won. And the third thing is, if there are areas of hurts or sorrows, let us not hold on to them, but let us turn unto the Lord and tell him about our pains and allow him to comfort us. So there's 3 points for prayer. We have a prayer team coming up now. Those who would want to have prayer can come forward, or those who want to just pray in their seats. But it's an opportunity for us to give a moment of time to reflect on God's goodness. And I'm the same as the rest of you. I'm the pastor, but you know something? I'm the same as the rest of you. I'm flesh and blood. And when I'm in the spirit, I'm a wonderful person. Ask my wife. And when I'm in the flesh, I'm a terrible person. And ask my wife. And don't ask my children. But we're here now to turn to the Lord and to open our hearts. Don't lose this opportunity. Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your great love and your faithfulness, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we thank you that you're so good and faithful, and you're always attentive to us, Lord. You see our sorrows, and you see our joys. You see the times that we delight in the blessings you've given us, and you see the times that we struggle with sorrow and hurts in our hearts, Lord. But you're there to comfort us, Father. You're there to comfort us, Lord. And we want you to comfort us. And I pray for every brother and sister in Christ here, Lord, that those who need comfort this morning would receive comfort, Father. Those that are sorrowing would be comforted, Father. And I pray those that are rejoicing this morning, Father, that, Lord, their hearts could be lifted up to thank you for all the goodness and all the good things you've done in their lives. That their eyes would be open and see how wonderful you are. How wonderful your ways are, Lord. Oh God, my prayer for all of us, Lord, is that we would come to a place of total surrender to your Spirit, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we would come to that place of just totally surrendering, Father, We just want Jesus to really manifest His glory in our lives, Father. We want Jesus to be exalted in our lives, Father. God, we want to be so fully convinced of Your goodness and faithfulness. And I pray for those who do not know You that are here, Lord, that this morning, Father, Your Spirit would woo them and bring them into covenant relationship through the blood of Jesus, that they too may become the sons and the daughters of God. Thank You, Lord.